All right, 1 Corinthians, we're turning to chapter 8 this morning, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. There's a second passage that's a part of this discussion, which is in chapter 10, 23 through 11, 1, but I won't be reading that in its entirety, so we'll read just those 13 verses in chapter 8. Paul writes, "Now, about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, nor and we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. So I read that and just want to just ask a question here. How many of you are struggling with the problem of eating meat sacrificed to idols? It's not there for us, is it? So it's a question that was asked of Paul, and he responds, and it's not really an issue for us, but the issue that Paul raises is still an important one. When we were probably teenage college years or something like that, my sister bought a wall hanging for my mom, which said on the top of it, "Rules of the House." Some of you may have seen that sign somewhere else, but rule number one would be, "Mom is always right." And rule number two was, if you ever think mom is wrong, see rule number one. Pretty clear, right? Well, I'm really grateful, even though my mom hung that thing on the kitchen wall where we all had to look at it every day, that our house was not one where somebody said, "I am always right and you are always wrong." Because that would be a really difficult way for us to live. And yet in some ways, we have a sense that that may be some of what was going on here in Corinth, that some people who said, "We are very knowledgeable," were saying to some of the others around them, "And you don't know what you're talking about. We are right and you are wrong." Which has its upside, but also very much its downside, which is why Paul really needed to address this issue here at the church. And what we see in the passage is that it's not even so much maybe this issue of whether food was sacrificed to idols or not, but a question of how people were treating each other in terms of disagreements that were present among them. Now, I worked on this sermon earlier this week, and just for the context and so on, this passage was on our list that we had set already back in September as a message for today. I had no idea what might happen in our country this week in terms of disagreements between people. And I wrote the sermon actually earlier before I knew what would happen in Washington on Wednesday and Thursday and all of that mess that happened there. So this is all things that God was speaking into this even before these things came about. But what I want us to see, because we are not people who are having issues with this thing of meat that was offered to idols, is the question of how do we deal with each other when we have disagreements, and how do we make peace with each other in a way that God has directed us to do. So as we look at the passage, that's the underlying theme that we really need to see. We'll talk a little bit about what was going on in Corinth and why this was an issue for them. But for the most part, I want us to understand that this is talking about how we respond to each other. And I want to say, first of all, that it really is important for us to be correct. And it's good for us to know what we know, to understand truth and to be able to grow in that truth. And so as we look at that, what we can see is that in a world where we are, there's a lot of knowledge. We've heard that so much through this year. We're following the science, this and that, and everybody seems to know truth, and it doesn't always line up because my truth is not your truth, and it's not their truth, and so on. And so we get really troubled by all of that sometimes. And we find ourselves asking the question we want to know. And for the most part, in a humanistic, scientific kind of way, knowledge is found by observation. But when we talk about things in terms of spiritual and faith issues, I want you to understand that knowledge has some other facets as well. The first of those things is that God knows everything. We read that in the passage this morning. And that God teaches us what we need to know as we need to know it. A second part about that is then that God's truth is a firm foundation for us, and it doesn't change. The truth of God's word has not changed since the day it was written. And that's no different from what God had in his mind even before the world was created and people wrote these words. Truth does not change. It is always the same. And the third aspect of that, which is important for us to see, is that God gives us truth in order that it might have an impact on our lives. It might change who we are and what we do and how we live in the world. And so knowledge, in this sense, is something very great, and it is a gift from God. But as we look at the Bible, we can read these things, we can read what's going on there in Corinth, we can understand reading the Bible is important, listening to good, proper Christian instruction is important for us, listening to the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives is good, and we want to gain that knowledge. But it does seem, as we read the passage, that it's right about that point where these Corinthians got in trouble with each other. So Paul writes in the passage here, in verse 1, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And I want us to be able to make that distinction this morning as we look at the word, that we need to have knowledge, but knowledge all by itself can puff up, but love builds up. And we'll work into that. But to begin to think about that difference, I'm just going to give you an illustration. Our son Joshua works in agricultural research for Michigan State University. And doing that farm agricultural research, he has to have a lot of different certifications. And so he's gotten certifications in things like spraying pesticides and herbicides and all that kind of stuff and things that I don't have permission to do. So having that certification says, number one, he's knowledgeable about these things, and then number two, that he has permission to do them. So you think about that. He has that certification. He could become pesticide warrior, right? And just go anywhere and everywhere spraying pesticides all over the place because he has the knowledge and he has the permission to do that. But if you know Joshua, you know he's not going to do that. Because of our four kids, he's probably the one who would be the last to use pesticides or herbicides because he's really more into doing things natural kinds of ways. And so what he does is he looks at the crops that they're growing in the fields, and with consultation with the other people on their team, they'll talk about what needs to be done to benefit these crops. And so rather than going out there and just saying, I'm going to spray anything and everything, we're going to kill off all the bugs, he says, now what do the crops need? And how do we begin to address that? And you see the difference in perspective that that is? That you come out there not as the one with the knowledge saying, I can do this, but as one who says, what is the need and how do I respond to it? And I see that as being part of what Paul says to these Christians in Corinth. They've gotten puffed up with their knowledge. And if you look at this passage, the issue is, I'll get that all out to you eventually, but the issue is you've got some people here who are right in what they're thinking, but they're also coming to Paul and saying to Paul, we are so right, and Paul, what we want you to do is to come here and tell these people that we are right so that we can get our way. And that's where the problem comes in. But how right are they? Let's think about this. In the beginning, God created the world, and we read in Genesis 1 that God looked at everything he created, and he said, it's good. And so Psalm 24, verse 1, for example, will tell us that God created everything, and it all belongs to him. In Genesis 1, I've got an error in your notes there today, but it's Genesis 1:28. We find that God gave everything to Adam and Eve and said, this is for your use. Use it to bring blessing and all those kinds of things. And then in Matthew 28, we see that even though the world was broken down by our sin and separated from its purposes, that in Jesus Christ, that gets restored. And so in Romans chapter 14 and 20, we find once again that everything in creation is given to us to use. And so what was happening is that these people who were saying, we can eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols because idols don't even exist, and that could be a whole different discussion for us, but these idols don't exist, they're not real, and so they're saying, this is stuff that God has created, and so this is good for us. And that was their argument. And in that sense, they were very right. But the problem, again, is that they thought they were right and they didn't really care what that meant for other people. And they weren't so concerned about what would happen to their family and their friends by being right and being so adamant about being right. They had lost track of how to get to where God wanted them to be in relationships. And so instead of coming to people and saying, I'm concerned about what I see in your life, they were saying, so here's the law, and this is the way it is, and you better obey, or you're going to be in trouble with God. And that's kind of probably what they were saying to each other. And what Paul wanted them to understand, because this is a place where he's looking at both sides of the issue and saying, essentially, both sides are right from their perspectives. We'll get to what the other side was in just a little bit, but he's saying both sides are actually right. And how do I help them to live at peace with each other when they both have some right on their side? What we have to recognize in our lives is that even though sometimes we may see our straight and direct route as being the best way to get to somewhere, that's not always true. If any of you use your phone or GPS in your car or something, you probably wrestle with that sometimes too. You know, I often now, more than ever, it seems I pull up on my phone and I ask Google, how do I find such and such? And you know, when Google replies to that, it always gives the most direct route and usually a road that's not gravel. They like to keep us off the gravel roads. I found that. So it's the fastest way to get there. But there are days in my life when I don't want to go the fastest way, but I still want to get there. And so I turn off, and especially if my car's already dirty, I go down a gravel road. Just ask Linda. I'll go down gravel roads if my car's already dirty. But then we take our time, and we see different things. But you know what Google does when I do that? First of all, it tells me to correct, to turn around and go back to where they wanted me to go. But eventually, she relents, and she says, here's a new course for you to follow. And we take the other route. What we have to recognize in terms of relationships with other people is that sometimes even when we know we are right, that we have to be very careful about that. and that there are ways that we can take that are different than the most direct route in order to help people to come in line with us. Because maybe we need to come in line with them sometimes a little bit more as well. And God continues to work through some of those struggles that we face in our lives. So it's not always best for us to say, I'm right, and I want you to go my way. So here's the thing, the food offered to idols. What was the problem with that? Some of the people in looking at that said, this food is tainted because it's been offered to idols, and we want nothing to do with it. And they were feeling very strongly about that. The others, again, were saying, but the idols don't really exist, and so that whole thing of offering that food to idols doesn't really matter. It's just in people's heads anyhow. But these people who were having a problem with it were saying, so this food was offered to idols, but here's the problem that I have, that when I get into seeing that, it brings back memories of where I used to live in my life. And so it starts to draw me back. And so if you read the passage in chapter 10, which was a part of this discussion as well, what you'll find there is they're saying, and sometimes I get invited to homes of friends, and they'll set food in front of me, and they may be somebody who has sacrificed to idols, and then I'm eating and I'm actually joining with them in their celebration. And so this is where it was getting hard for them. They're saying, this feels unethical to me. This feels wrong for me. And what Paul then is saying back to them is that if you're one of those knowledgeable people who's looking at those people and saying, come on, get with the program, you know, you got to be able to do this our way, he's saying, respect that in them. And you heard his words at the end of what we did read this morning from chapter 8, where he says, I'd rather not eat meat at all than to cause somebody else to struggle with this. And so in chapter 8, and then again in chapter 10, verse 32, Paul uses this word where he says, don't be a stumbling block to other people. Don't let your choices, even if they're right choices, be something that will cause someone else in their faith to stumble and fall. Okay, so eating meat sacrificed to altars or to idols is not an issue for us. I could go into some of the current issues, but I don't want to go there today because I don't want this to be a political thing and debating those issues among us. But you can follow some of those ramifications for yourself later. This morning, I'd really rather talk about use of alcohol. There's one thing in my life that I choose not to do, and simply, I guess I don't feel like it's something that I need to have as a part of my life. I'm enjoying my life and my health, and I don't need alcohol. But I have some other issues with it as well. For one thing, my grandmother, who I never knew, had a problem with alcohol. My dad tells stories about when he was a boy and on into his adult years that she was somebody who was severely depressed and probably in some ways mentally ill, not diagnosed, not seeking the treatment of a doctor. But somewhere along the line, she had discovered that if she had a little bit of wine, it helped her attitude. And so she would have some wine whenever she was feeling down. And it got to a point where I guess she began to think, well, if a little wine helps a little, maybe a lot of wine will help a lot. And it became a real problem for her. And so I grew up in a household where my dad, having observed that, said, we're not ever drinking in our house because that problem of being addicted to alcohol is something which runs in genetic lines. And if grandma was having a problem with alcohol, he said, if I get started, I might have a problem. He said that to me, if you get started, you might have a problem. But I have another issue with it that takes it a step farther than that. The first pastor that I had was in Wisconsin. Wisconsin is proud of its brewing heritage. You go to Milwaukee, for example, the name of the baseball team is the Brewers. I mean, Pabst was there, and several other breweries were in Milwaukee. And young people growing up in Wisconsin, even 40 years ago when we first moved there, were being indoctrinated with this whole thought of, you live in Wisconsin, you drink beer, you need to support the local industries. And I really felt that it was imperative for me as a pastor, especially working with the young people of our church, to not show them drinking and to say, well, this is okay for me, even though it's not yet legal for you, because I didn't want to be a part of that culture that would encourage them to get into drinking. Beyond that, I also recognize that in this congregation and other places where I've been, there are people who have struggled with alcoholism. And it would be wrong for me then to be just kind of out there showing that I can do this when I know that it's something that's a problem for another person. And that's why even when we have communion, we use grape juice instead of fermented beverages for our communion, because we want to make sure that we do not allow that to be a stumbling block for another person. So you see, while meat that's been offered to idols might not be an issue for us, alcohol could be, or maybe face masks could be, or maybe something else in terms of our political alignments could be. And the reality is that we may be partly right or even completely right in our perspectives, but so might that other person who's quote-unquote on the other side. What I want us to be encouraged in this passage to do is to be a people who will say, so I'm not going out there and blatantly and offensively saying, I am right and you are wrong and you need to get in line with me, but rather that we look at the problem and that we say to each other, I care about you. And so therefore, let's see what we can do to figure this thing out. So I look back at our passage again, and actually in chapter 10, I didn't read that passage, but I want to look at a couple of verses there. Because in chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says this. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. I want to take those two words, beneficial and constructive, at this point. And I want us to recognize that what we do in relationship to other people is not to tear people down, but rather to build them up, to do what we can to be constructive, to be beneficial in the lives of other people. So if we're attacking, saying, you're wrong, I'm right, and so on, we're attacking. But we want to do those things that are beneficial and constructive, that will encourage people to grow in grace and to recognize that God has ways for us to live which are better than the rest of the world out there, that we are in a place in the presence of God where we have the opportunity to do the right things and the best things for each other's lives. So we look at that and go on in that passage. You read in verse 24 then, so no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And if you drop down even further in there to verse 33, you'll see that there's the end result, that your hope is that through what we do that people might be saved. So two things happen then when we do things from a love perspective to say, let's take the knowledge we have and let's use it as God enables us. We build relationships within the church. I mean, we could probably sit here in this room and talk about politics and suddenly we'd be kind of going off to our own sides because we don't all agree on the same things on politics. I'm not even going to ask who you voted for in November because that just would not be what we do here. But instead we say, how do we love each other even in spite of our differences? And how are we a people who can communicate with each other and who can build each other up in the places where we are, who can contribute to each other's lives in a way that brings blessing? And so we want to know what we know. We want to be a people who, first of all, are saying, God, show me what I need to know and help me to live my life in the best way possible. And a second thing about that, then, is that we're also asking, so God, let my life, let your church, let us together as a community within the communities where we live, be those who will make a constructive difference and who will bring glory to you, who will honor your name by the way we live day by day and by the ways that we resolve our conflicts, the ways that we can encourage each other. And then finally, that we also see that as a way of witnessing to people around us. Because if people can see that we have a better way than to get into some of that conflictedness and that ugliness that was present in Washington this week, that can say a whole lot to the world, that even though we do not always agree with each other, that we find a loving way to deal with that. I want to conclude this morning with just a glimpse at a story from a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. She was somebody who was very knowledgeable. She was a university professor. She was head of her department at the university. She was also living her life in a lesbian choice. And she was fully supportive of all the LGBTQ stuff that was going on and encouraging people to join with her in the militancy of that. One day she had an encounter with a Protestant Reformed pastor. Now, just think about that. You've got a militant lesbian on the one hand and a Protestant Reformed pastor on the other hand. If you know Protestant Reformed, you can begin to see that this is potentially a huge conflict. But this pastor and his wife met Rosaria, and they felt God's love and compassion for her. And they said, "Why don't you come to our house for dinner today?" And she did. She says, "I don't know why I accepted their invitation." She says, I expected I was going to get beaten up by them. But they didn't beat on her. They didn't even say to her, "What you're doing is wrong." They loved on her and welcomed her into their home. And they continued to do this week after week, month after month. And Rosaria began to ask more questions. Why are you doing this? And what does Jesus really mean to you? You know that eventually Rosaria said, "I need to know this Jesus because you're different than anybody else I've ever met, and I need what's going on in your life." And because these people had so loved her, Rosaria gave her life to Jesus Christ. And interestingly, today she's married to another Protestant Reformed pastor. She and her husband have 4 children who are pretty much grown up by now. And she's somebody who is on a whole different campaign trail of teaching people how to love those who are different from themselves and to love them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Sometimes for us, we think it's really important to be right. But when we get caught up in that, we become those who are stumbling blocks to other people. What Paul desperately wanted these Christians in Corinth to know, and what we can take from this passage, even though we're not concerned about this issue of meat that's been offered to idols, is that we too need to be people who begin not from a place of knowledge and coming down on others and attacking them, but we begin in a place of love. Being like Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, dying on a cross so that we might be set free from everything that's wrong in our lives. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn. He came into the world to save. A lot of you know John 3:16, and if we said that, you could probably quote that, but do you know John 3:17 as well? It goes on from John 3:16 to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world might be saved through him." God approaches us with love, and he calls us to do the same in our relationships with those around us. Would you pray with me about this morning? Father, here we are today, and we probably have things in our lives where we have been offensive to other people, where we say we're right and they're wrong, and this week in our country has probably highlighted some of those differences. And Father, from our own perspective, we want to repent of those kinds of attitudes that have been present in our country. And it's not just one-sided either. It's not a Republican problem or a Democratic problem. It's a problem that exists in all of our hearts, that we have a problem with being right and making others follow our line. And Father, we're praying that as Christians in this culture, that we can be those who will live very differently, that we can be the ones who will make a difference by the way we approach an issue, that we don't just simply say, this is the most direct and this is the most accurate and this is the most powerful way to attack the problem, but that with patience and grace, we come to others with understanding and we seek to lead them to Christ, to love them with the love with which Jesus has loved us. Oh, Father, we're living in a world right now that is in turmoil in so many different ways. COVID has brought that out in some horrific kinds of ways. We continue to read the death tolls every day. We continue to hear about disagreements in leadership. And Father, this is a time when we as the church need to understand that there is another way. And we need to commit ourselves to that, that we can live in ways that will be constructive and beneficial, not selfish and arrogant, but Lord, that we can bring blessing to those around us. For there is a world around us, Father, that needs to know Jesus Christ. There are people who need to know that truth of John 3:16, that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son to die for us that we might have eternal life. But Father, sometimes people don't hear that message from us because they hear the other things that we're saying more loudly. Bless us, Father, that we may be your blessings in this world, and that by our living, other people might come to know Jesus Christ and live in the light of his blessing as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.